I want to invite you to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And our passage of Scripture that we've been looking at has these great encouraging words. When we look at verse 10 and verse 11 of our passage, we want to take you once again to this very precious concept of theology matching up with anticipation and hope. Verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this privilege of prayer, the privilege of being in the Word, and also for the privilege of celebration, too. We rejoice in you. And Father, when we gather for these kinds of times, many of us are retiring types. We don't like to be the center of attention. And yet, Father, as we pray, it's you who are the center of attention. All of these things that you bring our way, the friendships, the joys, the church body and its what it accomplishes for Christ, is all about you, for we are part of the body of our Lord, the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the privilege of what we find in our text together today. As we walk through our pilgrimage together, may we remember that in all these things, you are the one that is honored. And I pray that we will honor you in our thoughts, in our rejoicing, in our tears, in all that we share together today, for you are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text of Scripture has been filled with application that I think is of great value and benefit for us as we look to our text. Certainly, as we think about the practicality of what living faith looks like. And living faith in our text is an encouragement to us. As we think in terms of what it looks like to build our faith. And of course, our passage has come to some very difficult subjects to consider. We've been looking even in the Sunday school hour about election and grace and what the call of God is. And I thought I'd share with you a couple of poems. This is from the Valley of Vision. It's a great book that reflects some of the old hymns of the Puritans or the poems of the Puritans and puts them into a little bit of a current English. And there's one called election and one called the call of God or Christian calling. And I'm trusting that as we share these two readings to you, that you will be able to hear the distinction that Peter is trying to bring. Make your call and election sure. Remember, we're sharing with you, make your call, meaning something that is make for yourself. It is that middle voice, the idea of your own encouragement, your own admonition, your own need to be assured of what God is doing. And as what we find with this word election, it's actually something you can't feel. It's something you can't sense. It's something you wouldn't even know about unless God revealed it. And this kind of brings together some of the thoughts we're sharing with you last week with a sense of electing grace and then what that call is. The call is something you do feel. There is in theology the idea of a general call. As you look to the Scriptures, there is a general call to everyone, to the entire world. It is a general call that we must repent and believe. But then there's a very special, specific call that you, if you're born again, sense when God awakened you and drew you. And that's why we put that quote in the bulletin that Spurgeon's words were, describing the fact that God doesn't bring us kicking and screaming when we finally do trust Christ. That effectual call, that work of God, is that transformational call which took someone who really hated God but didn't necessarily know it. He was angry at God and didn't necessarily understand at whom he was angry. He was someone who rejected God and did not want to fall upon God and call upon him for mercy. But then all of a sudden has become willing because God has done that transformational work. That's the effective call. So, as we share these two readings, you will hear those two concepts being distinguished. And what I have found and what I shared with you last week, this electing grace, is designed, number one, to exalt God. This whole idea of telling us about God's work is to bring exaltation to Him. It doesn't exalt me. That's the problem, of course, with the very subject of God's work. A lot of times we want to hear how good it was for me to trust Christ and how great it is to live that way. That's not how it all works. It's really about God. This whole idea of history is His story. Our whole purpose is to be a trophy of grace. And so that call, make sure of your call and of your election. Make sure of that, then therefore you will never stumble. It's designed to help us see that we're to exalt God. It's also designed to display His love to you. I mean, to understand God's electing grace is an incredible act of love, for God loved His enemies. He didn't love us when we were lovely. He loved us when we were not. And then we also find that it's designed to comfort, because even though it's theology and it's not something you feel, it does comfort you to know that your salvation doesn't hinge upon you and all you do. It's something that you find that is all of God, all of grace. And then finally, it does protect you. It's designed to protect you from error. Once you have a sense of what God does, then you can start to apply. It's like critical thinking. Critical thinking has to have a parameter. It has to have certain things that are unchangeable. In other words, what is the structure it gives to your thinking, the practical outlook of what you do? So critical thinking works that way, just like election. Election gives you the structure, because God defines it and tells it to you. It doesn't mean you understand it all, but it does mean that there's a structure to the way we operate. It gives structure to how we operate. The fact that we can pray for an unsaved loved one is because we know God invades their life and will do so, regardless of whether they're a friend of God. And so we can pray for those who are the enemies of God's grace, the enemies of God's truth, because we know God can defeat that, and He will, ultimately. Well, here's what we find in this text. This is one called Election. Just to give you the background, and you'll understand this from the theological point of view. Here's how it's written. Holy Trinity, all praise to Thee for electing me to salvation by foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. All three persons of the Godhead. I adore the wonders of Thy condescending love. Marvel at the true believer's high privilege within whom all heaven comes to dwell. Abiding in God, and God in Him. I believe it. Help me experience it to the full. Continue to teach me that Christ's righteousness satisfies justice and evidences Thy love. Help me to make use of it by faith as the ground of my peace and of Thy favor and acceptance, so that I may live always near the cross. It is not feeling the Spirit that proves my saved state, but the truth of what Christ did perfectly for me. All holiness in Him is by faith made mine, as if I had done it. Therefore I see the use of His righteousness for satisfaction to divine justice and making me righteous. It is not inner sensation that makes Christ's death mine, for that may be delusion, being without the Word, but His death apprehended by my faith, and so testified by the Word and Spirit. I bless Thee for these lively exercises of faith, for the righteousness that is mine in Jesus, for grace to resign my will to Thee. I rejoice to think that all things are at Thy disposal, and I love to leave them there. Then prayer turns holy into praise, and all I can do is adore and love Thee. I want not the favor of man to lean upon, for I know that Thy electing grace is infinitely better. Do you understand, or can you catch a glimpse of why this election is not something I can make happen? I can't manufacture it. I can't earn it. I can't win God's approval. I can't win God's notice. It doesn't work that way. But it ends up being that theological structure, like critical thinking, must have a theological structure in order to be sound thinking. So we have it with electing grace. That passage in Ephesians 1, as you pull aside the curtain of eternity and take a glimpse at the fact that God is sovereign, and He does these things like making us accepted in the Beloved, being forgiven, all these things we can't have a guarantee except for God promising them. These are things that are all part of God's electing grace. It's interesting, though, that in our text in 2 Peter 1, He is bringing us from making sure of your call and election to the call, which is that practical outworking and that responsiveness of heart, and then to the point that we can't feel. It's kind of like going backwards in time, so to speak, and kind of the opposite of chronology. And He's saying, okay, now here's where you are today. Make sure of your calling. Is it effectual? Is it work in your life? and then of your election, which is something God did, that makes that call practical for us. Here's how I would illustrate that, and that is reading this second little poem, so to speak, and the prayer of the Puritans, Christian Calling. Now listen how this differs, and this is fascinating. The first act of calling, O Lord God, the first act of calling is by thy command in thy word. Come unto me, return unto me. The second is to let in the light, so that I see that I am called particularly, and perceive the sweetness of the command as well as its truth. In regard to thy great love of the sinner, by inviting him to come, though vile, in regard to the end of the command, which is fellowship with thee, in regard to thy promise in the gospel, which is all of grace. Therefore, Lord, I need not search to see if I'm elect or loved, for if I turn, thou wilt come to me. Christ has promised me fellowship if I take him, and the Spirit will pour himself out on me, abolishing sin and punishment, assuring me of strength to persevere. It is thy pleasure to help all that pray for grace and come to thee for it. When my heart is unsavory with sin, sorrow, darkness, hell, only thy free grace can help me act. With deep abasement under a sense of unworthiness, let me lament for forgetting daily to come to thee, and cleanse me from the deceit of bringing my heart to a duty because the act pleased me or appealed to reason. Grant that I may be salted with suffering, with every exactment tempered to my soul, every rod excellently fitted to my back, to chastise, humble, break me. Let me not overlook the hand that holds the rod, as thou didst not let me forget the rod that fell on Christ and drew me to him. You see, on one hand, there's the theological structure, that electing grace of God. God tells us, reveals to us these things to help us understand and interact with these truths. Then there's that practical response of heart. Now, obviously, as you saw the call, as you listen to those words, and in practicality, this is where we live day to day, there are times when we fail God, when sin gets in the way, when there's some besetting of something that will cause us to stumble, or like Galatians 6 talks about, we become overtaken in a fall. And you say, well, how did that happen? Don't I know better than this? Aren't I a stronger Christian than that? The reality is that in our practical day-to-day life, we need to have the structure of critical thinking for Christianity, which is what electing grace is about, that informs how I need to respond in the call, or in the call to live a holy life, in the call to live like Christ, to imitate Him. We need to have that structure that informs me about my salvation, and it helps me understand so that I'm not saying, well, He loves me today, but He didn't love me yesterday. I was such a sinner. That's not the way grace works. That's not what salvation is about. However, it is the opposite of God's intent when we simply abuse that truth and say, well, if I'm elect, then therefore I don't need to worry about it, or I don't need to witness to anybody. That's hyper-Calvinism. That's that idea that nothing can change, and therefore what's the use? And so we just kind of involve ourselves with our own little cloister of people. That's not what God intends either. We're to be salt and light. We're to be out there as fishers of men, and the fish are going to bite as God changes and transforms lives. So we need to be casting the lure out there of the gospel. We need to be sharing the gospel and praying. Why? Because as we see, electing grace, that's one side of sovereignty. The call seems to be the other side of man's responsibility, all two sides of the one coin. And this informs us. Like we shared with you, it does preserve us from error. You know, the error would be, well, you know, if man's will is sovereign, then let's see if we can find a way to enforce upon him some way for him to be transformed. So that's led to things like, you know, the bus drives where somebody puts a $5 bill under the bus seat and gets all the kids in there and gets them to all pray the sinner's prayer and hoodwinks them into heaven. Well, that's not the ways the scriptures inform us either. What we find is there's a measured step to reaching the lost, and that is giving the gospel, introducing them to a person, the person of Jesus Christ, giving them the good news, and then seeing if God transforms that heart. I've shared with you in the past that we do need to learn how to share the gospel. No question about it. We've got to inform people of the gospel and what the gospel means. and God's claim upon their life and what it is with the sin problem that condemns them. As you inform them and share with them the gospel, there will be a time where they're ready right there. And they may be transformed. You need to be asking God to keep your eyes open and help you know in your heart whether what you're sharing is touching that life. And if God's in the business of saving them when they're in the business of understanding. And that may not always happen at the same time. There have been times when I've shared the gospel, given the gospel message to a person, and it turned around and looked at me and said, you know, that's just too simple. I understand it, but it's just too simple. I'm not going to believe that. There's no change in my life today. And you just say, wow, their heart is still in sin. They can see it, but they can't see it. They don't see their soul's need. Other times, you can witness to a person, share with them, and they haven't made a decision at that moment in time. But guess what? Is your God able to save them, even though you're not there when they pray? Yeah, He is. I mean, it is being born from above, right? And so send them home with a little bit of homework. And then see if they follow through because God led them to. That is, when God does that, and He will, when God gives you the privilege of reaching somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you were not there at the moment, but they come back and say to you, okay, what's next? Then you get to say, wow, God changed that life. And I didn't hoodwink them at all. Because it's a partnership, sovereignty, man's responsibility, side by side, and we need to think that way and operate that way as we witness. That's why you're constantly spreading the seed of the gospel. Sometimes to a soil that's already been prepared. Who prepared it? God did. Maybe with someone else who tore up the fallow ground. Maybe with something that happened in their life. God did the preparing. Well, what if it's also a soil with a rock close to the surface, like that soil or parable of the soil? That's God's business. God's going to remove that rock if it's a time for them to be ready. So it's a blessed thing to have the structure of electing grace that informs the calling grace of God in our life and that work we have in calling. And so, you know, if they didn't get saved this moment, it may be because it's not time yet. It doesn't necessarily mean if you have studied and you have prayed and you have pursued and you have cried and you have poured out your heart to them, it doesn't mean you did it wrong. It simply means that God has His timing and He knows why. If God has allowed a person to continue on in their career of sin and their life of sin, and you've been witnessing and working on that, don't give up. If God's put a burden upon your heart to be a testimony to them, keep on being a testimony to them because God knows what He's doing. The call for us is to be faithful witnesses, to be fishers of men. Not every fisherman brings home a fish today. Doesn't mean he didn't study the nature of the fish. You can point at all kinds of things and say, well, it might have been this or that or the other thing. We need to understand and ask. But you also need to pursue God and say, Lord, I'm waiting upon You. Is it Your time? Maybe today. You know, the blessed thing for all of us, no matter how difficult the workplace may be and maybe against the opportunity of sharing the gospel wherever you are, I've got to tell you, it's the work of God. Just because man makes rules and says you can't share the gospel today in this place doesn't mean God doesn't have a place for you. Doesn't mean there might not be an opportunity. You need to pray and say, Lord, You know what I've got to work with. You've placed me here. You've got that sovereignty of God and electing grace. Father, is there someone here that You are already touching? Lord, open my eyes to see that so I understand who that might be. Whoever's going to be coming through the door of where I work today, I don't know who they're going to be, but You do. Is there someone that is within that realm of God's sovereignty already chosen? I don't know who that's going to be, but Lord, open my eyes. Give me the privilege. May I have the privilege. Send them to me today. And give me that word in the season that's fit to be shared, because that's my responsibility, to share that gospel message. And so that's why in the past you've heard me share with you that the gospel does define our life. though we might define our life as a grandparent, or define my life as my job, whatever my category is, or purpose, or task, you know, God defines our life by the gospel. Let us define our lives that way too. In other words, Lord, for whom am I to be a witness today? Will you orchestrate this for me? There may be the opportunities of just walking around at the hardware store on a Saturday afternoon looking for someone that God's already in touch with. But also be ready to be inconvenienced by that heart too. It won't be on your schedule, because that's what electing grace is too, right? It's not going to be on your schedule. It's an appointment that comes from God. And so we have to be ready to be adjustable as well. Availability and adjustability. So our text is telling us, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. There's that firmness to what this is about. It's an understanding God at work. It's that structure of theology that defines or informs us in the events and the call of God today. As God calls you to be a witness, as God calls you to imitate Jesus Christ, as God calls you to holiness, then you're able to say, Lord, I know what my day looks like. I know what my appointments look like. Father, make it to be something that glorifies you today. In the midst of all the drudgery of it, Father, make it to be something where I get to see you at work in someone else's life. That's that partnership. And I trust that those few readings that I've shared with you will inform you of what God is about. God intends that we make for ourselves our calling, the call of God placed upon your life, called to be imitators of Jesus Christ, called to be His testimony, called to be His witness, called to be faithful. Make your calling sure. And in so doing, you will also make your election sure, knowing that God has elected you to eternity in His presence. That type of mindset is what promotes the next verse, the entrance into heaven and the rejoicing. We will never stumble, he says. You will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. It is good theology, sound theology, that is worked out as truth in your life in the practical things. So you have electing grace. You have the call of God, the practical day-to-day living that we do. Live in light of the call. And in so doing, you find that assurance of the electing grace of God. God doesn't say, walk around in life and worry. Have I been chosen out of this lost world? He doesn't ask you to do that. He doesn't tell you to do that. He says, be faithful. And in so doing, you will find your election is sure. It's not that God doesn't know, that God isn't sure about it. It's because our poor, sinful heart needs to be assured. And so it's an assurance that we gather. It's not making that your salvation complete. It's that assurance of life, that assurance of heart. When you are sinning, your assurance goes right out the window. When there's something hidden away in your life, your assurance is gone. But when we walk in the call of God, in His electing grace, in light of that, we see that God is at work. I do trust that as we've looked at this text of Scripture, your heart will be encouraged. Understand the intent of these things, to exalt God. Ask God to exalt Himself through you this week, what you know of Him. Look as well to see His great love, this great love that cannot be moved, cannot be shaken. Kind of what Spurgeon was talking about. You know, so much in life is unsure. Make your calling and election sure. That display of that great love of God, designed to comfort you. When there is something that bothers you about even this doctrine of election, understand that wasn't God's intention why He gave it to you. He gave it to you for the purpose of comforting you, encouraging you in what you do. Then remember, too, that it's designed to protect you from error. You know, Randy and Lana, Dave, what God's going to be doing in your lives, I don't know. But these things are true for you. They are certain for you. God encourages us to understand there's a structure to what He's about. You'll not stumble as you put this verse into place. Instead, there's a grand entrance that God has designed for you. He will keep you from error. Despite the hardness of hearts around you, understand that your heart was hard once too. And God breaks hearts, doesn't he? Crushes the resolve against him. And then opens up the heart of resolve for him. And that's what our passage of Scripture is referring to. There is a fascinating poem. It was written by William Cowper. And it kind of works this way, even with the kind of day that we're facing as a church body. He writes these words in 5 verses. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomed mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you do so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Let's take a few moments and worship our Lord and rejoice in the hope and the comfort that we have in his grace. And then I'll pray. Our gracious God, I pray that you would give us light in your word. And though we have talked about this passage of Scripture for so many weeks, I pray that our hearts would be rejoicing freshly in your truth. Open our eyes, I pray, to your sovereign work. Then also, Father, open our eyes to the work we must do in response and in accordance to your will. Thank you, Father, for what this day represents, for the blessings of it, for the rejoicing in the fact that we have a sovereign God who makes no mistake, who has a great wealth of resources to touch and minister to lives and to protect and care. Whatever uncertainties may be faced, I pray, Father, that of all things, you will be the certainty that carries us through. May this day be a day of love and rejoicing. May it be a day of great comfort in you. And Father, I pray that you would be honored, because it is really all about you. All of our lives are to be that way. The life of this church is to be that way, and every person within it is to be demonstrating the great work and the great love of a great Savior. Father, I pray that we'll rejoice in what we learn in you. May we not rest upon our laurels, but instead, Father, may we be enlivened by your truth to live practically the outworking of what that truth represents. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.